Well, good morning. Thanks, Steve. Great to be speaking to you this morning. I really enjoyed our Easter stuff that we did together. I had a lot of fun, and I'm also excited to be back in the Gospel of John, preaching through it again this morning. We need more of Jesus in our lives and in our church now as ever. And I wanted to kick off this morning with a question for you, which is this: what is the main way that you think Jesus shows that he loves us? I'm aware it's pretty much straight into the deep end this morning, but maybe to kind of help ease you into that, help you to think about it, maybe think about this question: what is the main way that you show that you love others, particularly those closest to you, your family, your kids and your parents, also your really close friends, your church family, etc.? So I think of, for myself, what's the main way I show that I love? So I think of my family. I want to provide for my family, right? So I want to make sure they've got clothes and a roof over their head and food and enough stuff, but, you know, not too much stuff. Don't want them to be overly spoiled. I want to make sure they've got all that. I want to protect them. I want to make sure that they are safe. So I suppose, theoretically, I could kind of hire some bodyguards to just follow them around and keep them safe. I'm aware, though, that safety's not enough, so maybe you could just hire a personal tutor to follow them around and teach them stuff. But also I want them to know the truth of the gospel, so maybe I could hire like a personal preacher to just follow them around and speak truth to them. Now, even if that was actually a thing, or if I could afford all of those things, none of that would be enough, would it, for me to show them that I love them? Because the main way that I show my family and those closest to me that I love them is by showing myself and giving myself to them, my time and my heart and myself. And it's the same for friends, it's the same for this church. So what is the main way that Jesus shows that he loves us? Well, the main way Jesus shows that he loves us is by showing us and giving us himself. The main way Jesus shows that he loves us is by showing us and giving us himself. That's really what I want to underline this morning. And I'm not just saying that because it's like, well, you know, Jesus is the same as us. No, that is a truth that is clear throughout the Bible. It's certainly clear throughout the Gospel of John and very clear throughout John chapter 11, which we'll be in this morning. It is really the message there. Through this series, we've already talked a lot about eternal life. And so what is that then? John 17:3, John's quite clear. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Life is to know God, and that is how God and Jesus shows his love for us, is by showing himself. The very essence of eternal life is never-ending knowing of God the Father and God the Son. Now, crucially, if you think about that, what that means, he doesn't love us primarily. The main way that God loves us is not by sparing us from suffering, by sparing us from going through certain things. And it's also not primarily by giving us things. He does do that, but the main way Jesus shows he loves us is by giving us himself and showing himself to us. That's just so important for us if we're going to understand the gospel, if we're going to understand Christianity, if we're going to understand life and navigate life. So I'm going to be reading through this amazing story in John chapter 11, maybe familiar to many of us, the story of Lazarus. And as we just see this truth shine through, we'll read a bit by bit and kind of then look at it as we go. Start with verses 1 to 16, where it says, "Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair." Probably hear a bit more about that next week in John chapter 12. "So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is ill.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he'd said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." If you have been a Christian for 5 minutes, you will have known times when God has done things in your life or allowed things in your life that you have not expected, that you have not seen coming. And there's a whole lot of that going on in these few verses that we've just read. Jesus works in kind of unexpected ways at least 4 times here, where he just doesn't do what we would probably expect him to do. First one is in verse 4. And Jesus says to his disciples, "This sickness will not end in death." Now, that's great. Except then in verse 14, he says quite plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Now, ultimately, you know, for those of us who know the story, we know the sickness does not end in death. Death is in the story, it goes through death, but out the other end to resurrection, and we'll get there. It's an amazing story. But as we read it, you've got to kind of put yourselves in the disciples' shoes at this moment. They hear that their friend Lazarus is ill, and then Jesus says this sickness will not end in death. I would take that to mean he's not going to die and be pretty kind of confident in that. And then he dies. They're going to be questioning Jesus a bit there. "But Jesus, you said..." Now, Jesus' words and actions would have been very unexpected to the disciples. I've certainly been there before. "But Jesus, you said..." It happens in our lives. God says something and then something else happens and we can't marry the things up. That's one. Then in verses 5 and 6, there's this really interesting sentence which is potentially the key to really understanding this whole chapter. It says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." He loved them. "So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. That little word, "so," it's important there. It means that because Jesus loved them, he didn't go to them. Now, we would think that's going to say, because he loved them, so he went to Lazarus. But that's not what it says. And you might think, hang on, doesn't that contradict that thing about Jesus loving us by showing us himself? And that would be a good thought, so hold on to it. We'll get there. Then in verse 8, chapter 10, before this story, it ended with Jesus literally kind of just getting away and escaping with his life from some Jews who had stones in their hand, were ready to stone him to death. That was in Judea. He escaped, and now he's ready to go back to that place where he may lose his life, and indeed ultimately will. And the disciples are surprised. They're like, "No, I don't want to go back there. We just escaped there and just managed to get away. Why would you want to go there?" Again, the disciples, they can't keep up with Jesus and his surprising behavior. Then in verses 11 to 15, Jesus prophetically announces Lazarus is actually already dead. And it's at that point he says it's time to go to him. He actually talks about how he fell asleep. And, you know, even there again, he kind of surprises the disciples. But again, put yourself in the story. Remember, we now have the benefit of hindsight that they would not have had. We know how it ends. They didn't at this point. And it would be weird. Why are we going back? He's dead now. There's no point. Why would we go and risk our lives? God often works in unexpected ways. And one day we will have the benefit of hindsight in everything, but we don't yet. In many ways, we live in this place where the disciples are at this point in the story. And Jesus does at least four unexpected things in these few verses. And again, like I say, most of us will have experienced a whole bunch of times when God has allowed or done unexpected things in our lives. I'll tell you one unexpected thing. We haven't met together for a year. That's so crazy. We did not see that coming. Now, we trust God in it, but I mean, that is unexpected. That's not how I would have chosen to do things, to say the least. That's one thing. Also, as Steve mentioned earlier, we shared some important news this week on Thursday evening. Difficult and unexpected news. My very dear friend David and his dear wife Ali are really working through some things. They're our beloved brother and sister, and we love them so much. Everyone has been caught a bit off guard, and the implications are unexpected for all of us. It takes time to process these kind of things for every one of us. It can be unsettling when unexpected things happen. We can feel sadness or any number of emotions, and that is okay. We'll see that in this story. Feelings are feelings. And we can also feel a sense of vulnerability, maybe. Even as we know that God is good and he is in control. One thing that is clear from these verses is that it is normal for God to do things in ways that we don't expect. He is bigger than us, and he has always operated in that way. It can tempt us to not trust him. It can tempt us into fear. But it certainly doesn't mean that we should stop trusting him. We know how John 11 ends, right? He is in control of the situation, even if he works in ways that are different from our own. And that much shouldn't surprise us. Very famous verse in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." His ways are higher because he is higher. His ways are different because he is different. He thinks differently to how we think. And after all this, in this story, in what they all these surprises, Jesus does eventually say to his disciples, right, in verse 15, "Now's the time, let us go to him." It is a matter of time before Jesus comes to us, and his timing is perfect. The main way Jesus shows that he loves us is by showing us and giving us himself. Let's carry on in the passage from verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." We get here that the first of 3 times when Jesus is questioned in some way because of all of the unexpected stuff that is going on, is kind of his love and his power and his just care and compassion is a little bit in question. Martha does it first, and then Mary does it, and then a crowd of Jews, as we'll see. And each time that happens, Jesus responds in a slightly different way. He's always showing and giving himself and showing his love in that way. I feel like we need to hear each one of the ways that Jesus responds today, the ways that Jesus shows and gives himself. Martha is an amazing woman. She comes and meets Jesus and expresses this amazing faith, but with some kind of undertones of questioning his love, kind of understandably, we've all been there. She knows in her faith, she knows Jesus could have stopped it. So just why didn't he? Why didn't he come? And Jesus responds to Martha's questioning with truth. We need to hear that this morning. Jesus answers by saying, her brother will rise again. And Martha says, yeah, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She knows this kind of real truth, but it's not really bringing her much comfort in the moment. And then Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Jesus responds to Martha's confusion by giving her truth that she needs to hear. But even in giving truth, he's not kind of presenting some argument or point of logic. I am, in a way that I am very guilty of doing multiple times. It's happened many times that my wife, Liz, may have been upset about something. And, you know, I just, in my great wisdom, come along and I've figured out a point that means that her sadness isn't that logical. And I just try and present some truth to her and say, well, there you go. You don't need to be sad anymore. There's the truth. You're very welcome. That's not what Jesus is doing here. He isn't saying, here's some kind of truth, some doctrine or some dogma that's kind of out there. Go and read this book. That will sort it out for you. No, he is saying, I am the truth. I am the truth you need, that Lazarus needs. I am the resurrection and the life that you and I need as well. He's not saying he's a means to that. He's got an argument that will help. He's saying he is that. What does this mean? It means he loves Lazarus. It means he loves Martha. It means he loves us because he gives himself. He says, I am the truth you need. I'm genuinely amazed by the faith in Grace Church. People know truth. People are speaking truth to one another. We need to remind ourselves of much truth right now. We need to remind, this is Jesus' church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. He will build it. You know, he's got good works for us, those he's called. He's got good works that we should walk in them. There is no weapon that is formed against us that shall have any prosperity. We need to know that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We know that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. We need truth. We need Jesus, who is the truth, the resurrection, and the life. He's not just a means to that, he is that. He's not just the provider of the answer to our problems. There's no academic answer, he is the answer. The main way Jesus shows that he loves us is by showing us and giving us himself. And the first way he responds is with truth. That is himself, and we need to hear that. From verse 28, after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Mary comes and responds in much the same way as Martha did. She expresses faith in Jesus, but also questions why he didn't come sooner. Remember, he stayed where he was because he loved him. She's like, "What? That doesn't make sense." She questions him. One difference is that she comes weeping and with a group of others who are also weeping, and her comments are through her sobs. And Jesus responds differently. Here he responds with emotion. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. This is unexpected. Why is he crying? He knows what's about to happen, doesn't he? He's not being that rational, you could maybe even say. I've heard it said that mothers are only ever as happy as their saddest child. And you do what you want with that. I think it rings true in a lot of ways. I also think it's often true for best friends. You're only ever really as happy as your saddest real close friend. I think what's going on here is Jesus is just angry, deeply moved at sin and death, and he is deeply grieved that his friends are so sad. This shows us, at the very least, it is okay for us to be sad. Crying is okay. It is appropriate. Jesus wept. We have hopeful grief, right? We don't grieve like the world grieves. We have hope because of Jesus, but it's still grief. It would be wrong to say otherwise. It's still real. And more than that, until we see that God is a God who comes to us and cries with us, we will not understand who God is. I love the Chronicles of Narnia. In The Magician's Nephew, the main character is a boy called Diggory, and his mum is crying. And his mum is dying, sorry, and he is crying. And he asks Aslan the lion to come and heal her. And initially, Aslan doesn't do anything. And then Diggory desperately pleads with Aslan through his weeping. And it says this in the story. "Up till then, Diggory had been looking at the lion's great feet and huge claws on them. Now, in despair, he looked up at its face. What he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life. For the tawny face was bent down near his own, and wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. They were such big, bright tears compared with Diggory's own that for a moment he felt as if the lion must really be sorrier about his mother than he was himself." We worship a crying God. In one sense, it seems strange that Jesus weeps with Mary and Martha when he knows what's about to happen, but hey, he knows the outcome of all of our situations, and even so, he weeps with us through our trials, through our difficulties and grief. This is just amazing news as we process anything in our lives and what is going on with us as a church right now. Jesus responds with emotion because he cares deeply. And we can do this with one another too, as well, right? We can come alongside each other. We can grieve together. It's no good for us to be moving on in anything quicker than we should be. Let's be like Jesus. Let's care for one another. Let's grieve appropriately with one another. And the main way Jesus shows that he loves us is by showing us and giving us himself. And the second way he responds is with deep emotion. We need to hear that. And then from verse 36, "Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him?' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?' Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. 'Take away the stone,' he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." If you read that in the King James Version, it says, "But she saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh," which I just think is hilarious. But there we are. "Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Some of the Jews that were in the crowd that were doubting and questioning Jesus, they were saying, "Hang on, don't you remember that story that he didn't heal the blind man? Blind from birth, he's got this amazing power. Why didn't he do anything? Why didn't he respond?" Well, Jesus responded to Martha with truth. He responded to Mary with emotion, and he responds here with power. He doesn't actually directly engage with the people who say this about them, about him when they've questioned him. It just says, when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out," and the dead man came out. The one who is resurrection and life speaks resurrection and life to the grave. This is Jesus showing himself and showing his love. Remember, again, now, weird thing it said earlier, he stayed where he was and waited for Lazarus to die. It also says in verse 4, the reason that this illness has been allowed is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Just as Catherine said, and from Jonah, that God allowed disaster, actually used disaster. Without the disaster, he would have got less glory. Jesus does that here. He got more glory by letting Lazarus and his family go through suffering. He was able to show more of himself and more of his love than if he hadn't let them go through it. And the implications of that are important if we think about that for a moment. He speaks truth into our sorrow. He also mourns and grieves with us. But crucially, and we just must not miss this, he offers power and authority, and he is power into our lives, into whatever we go through. We pray for David and Ali and believe in the life-giving power of Jesus's name. As believers in Jesus, we don't ever just, well, we make the best of it. We'll see. No, we lean into the power of the Holy Spirit revealed in Christ, a power to change situations, to bring all things for our good and his glory, all things for our flourishing and for the flourishing of his bride, that is the church. This is Jesus showing his love by showing and giving his glory. Believers will be raised from the dead. Though we die, we shall live with him and because of him. The main way Jesus shows that he loves us is by showing us and giving us himself. Jesus responds with power, and we need to hear that today. Do you want the band can come up? We're going to sing again in a moment, but do you also remember how the disciples earlier on in the story, they didn't want to return to Judea? They were like, no, I don't want to go back there. Remember, that's where you nearly died, Jesus. If you go back there, you might die. That is exactly what happens. Some people don't like what Jesus is doing, and the religious leaders are worried he's going to stir up a crowd to revolution and that Israel might be destroyed. The high priest says in verse 50 of John 11, You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. Just unwittingly prophesying truth. Jesus went to Judea, to Bethany, to heal Lazarus. He went to his death so that Lazarus could live. He has died so that we can live. Of course, I hope it's obvious, Lazarus' resurrection is a foretaste of the resurrection of Jesus, which we celebrated last week, but is a couple of weeks to come in the story. He takes us through our sorrow and grief. You remember last week we talked about the dip in the smile. Jesus takes us through there, through the other end to life and glory. He is the truth. He is our comfort. He is power. And just one more thing as I finish. I just want to point to one way that we do see a parallel in Lazarus's and Jesus's resurrection. In verse 34, Jesus asks Mary where Lazarus is buried. And then again, just a couple of weeks later, when Easter happens, in chapter 20, two angels come and ask Mary Magdalene why she's crying. She says, they've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him. And in that moment, the risen Jesus reveals himself to her. That there's clear and powerful parallels between Lazarus and Easter. And those words, come and see, they go right to the heart of the Christian faith. So Mary and others said to Jesus, come and see where he's laid. And they, through tears, lead Jesus to the place of their deepest sadness and grief, and he goes with them. We say to Jesus, come and see. Come and see our place of difficulty, and he comes with us. And then he says to us, come and see. And he leads us through our sorrow and our grief, not around it, not sparing us from it, but through it to the place where he is in resurrected glory and life and love. And he shows us that he loves us by showing us and giving us himself. Let me just pray for us. Thank you, God, for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you meet us where we are. As we say, come and see, you come with us. You don't say, no, I don't go to those places. You come with us, and then you say to us, come and see. Now, come and see how I lead to life and resurrection. Thank you, Jesus, that you have gone to your death. You went to your death so Lazarus could live. You've gone to your death so that we can live. We just recognize that it is more of you that we need more than anything else. I pray, God, would you be glorified in this church? Jesus, would you show us your love? Would we know your love? Would we be so drawn to you, not distracted by anything else, but knowing, man, I love Jesus because he loves me so much, and I want more of Jesus in my life. I pray for the oldest member of Grace Church, right down to Boaz and Amelia, Lord, that we would all know you love us, God, that you draw us to yourself. We worship you, living Savior. We pray in your name and for your glory. Amen.